at the faithfulness of God and his character. And when we think about faithfulness, especially maybe in this context, what we often think about is our faithfulness, our that characteristic, that moral quality, if you will, that defines what faithfulness looks like. A husband is faithful to his wife and vice versa. The wife is faithful to her husband. We have faithful friends. We talk about faithful friends who are with us in a consistent manner. And we tend to think about those qualities of a person. And yet, devoid of the person of God, when we're left to self, eventually those realities will turn to self. Because that's what sin is all about. So therefore, it's important for us to look at the faithfulness of God, because it's that which God is, that he is working within us, so that our faithfulness would not be dependent on our own person or goodness, but be dependent upon the work of the Spirit within us to make us more like God, to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And like all the work, fruit of the Spirit, the work is done by the Spirit within us. And so, that how's that done? It works to convict us. It works to show us those areas in which we still need to grow. As the Holy Spirit brings about a conviction of our heart, conviction is a glorious thing in the life of a Christian. We sometimes avoid it because we think, oh, I don't want to feel bad. But true godly conviction and repentance comes from the kindness of God towards believers and always comes with a joyful repentance and refreshment and a renewal that makes us more like Jesus Christ. But what, like the fruit of the Spirit, it works in concert with our obedience. And at the end of his first letter to the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul writes this in verse 13. He says, "Be watchful, stand firm in faith, and act like men, be strong." Be watchful, stand firm in faith. We are to be watchful, to stand firm in faith. In other words, we're called to faithfulness. And last week, as I said, we talked about the unwavering faithfulness of God, which is a model for us and enables us to trust in those moments when we're called to be faithful, to rest on his faithfulness to us, i.e., I know whom I believed in, and I'm persuaded that he is able, meaning as I step out, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that. He's going to be faithful to me, which I have given to him unto that day. That as I step out in faithfulness, what it really means is, God, do you have my back? So as I seek to be like Jesus, and as I humble myself before another, as I seek to be faithful, often we're placed in a vulnerable position. What if this person turns on me? What if they stab me in the underbelly or in the back? And yet God is calling me to that. And the question is not, do I trust in that person and his faithfulness or her faithfulness? But I trust that as I step out in obedience to be faithful, that God will be faithful to me and to protect me. But what is it like to be called to be faithful? What are we called, you and I, called first and foremost to be faithful to? And before we're faithful in our character to our spouses, to our church, to our family members, to all of those things, there are three things that I would like to call to our attention that primarily will fuel the rest of faithfulness. It's an important question that we ask. What are we called to be faithful to? An important question, because in the past few years, we have seen that anything that we are being called to in many different, we're being called to many different directions and many different perspectives and views. So that it feels like we're on shaky ground. And I would suggest to us the most fearful place to be on shaky ground is in the church. My views and your views and their views and whoever's views, and all of a sudden there's shakiness to that reality. And so the question is, what does it mean for us to be faithful as believers? And I would like to call us to faithfulness in three primary areas this morning. And they're basic, and we know them. But the question is, are we applying their truths to our lives? Their application is in a multitude of areas, but there's three primary places. I always, when I was in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, I would tell students, hey, you need to go to this conference. You need to go to this conference. And we used to have a conference called Bible on Life. And Bible on Life 1 was the joy of following Jesus. And it was all about learning how to have a personal quiet time, learning the importance and significance of prayer, learning the obedience of walking with Jesus under his lordship, learning to share our faith. It was basic. And the answer I would always get was, I know all of these things. I know all of these things. But the question wasn't, do you know them, but are you doing them? We can know a lot of things. We can know a lot of things about the Christian life, but are we doing them? Are we applying those truths to our lives? The first place, Christian, you are called to be faithful to, before anybody else, is your call to be faithful to God. Our first responsibility in faithfulness is to God, because that is where we will stand firm and secure in the storm of life. Last week we read Paul's second letter to Timothy, and there we heard these clear instructions in chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, where Paul says this saying is trustworthy. For if we die with him, we will live with him. Now that's a faithfulness, right? If we die with him, we will live with him, i.e. that we will be resurrected in Christ Jesus unto the day. If we endure, then we will reign with him in glory. And then here's the negative. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So God cannot deny himself. He has to remain faithful to himself. The question is, Christian, will you remain faithful to the very person of God? Because if you remain faithless, then God will remain faithful to himself. And that's a horrible place to be, because in the end, what we're called to be is faithful to God. And it's fascinating that people who want to be a Christian or call themselves Christian, while at the same time they seek to change the person of God. It absolutely is mind-boggling how many churches want to change the person of God within their doctrinal standards and call themselves Christians. Well, be something else. That's fine. It's not fine, but if you want to serve another God, serve another God. But don't come in as a Christian and say, here, I'm a Christian. That's very comfortable to me. But here's the things that I want to change about God. Sadly, I've counseled far too many couples that have tried that in marriage and it hasn't worked out real well. Oh, they get married and they're happy and they're just joyful and beautifully successful. And then all of a sudden, he wants to change me. She wants to change me. And all of a sudden, their marriage, their covenant in marriage is on rocky ground because one is wanting to change another. And how is it in the church today that churches come to this understanding that Christians, maybe even you this morning, are present here and you just think, I'm a Christian, but you know, I kind of don't like this about God. I'm a Christian, but this has got to change because this doesn't fit the times and all of those kinds of realities. And all of a sudden we realize that so many Christians who have this view that I want to be a Christian, whatever that is in their mindset, and yet they want to change the very person of God, have a faulty understanding of Christianity. And this is very important because their understanding of Christianity is really centered on self and not God. Meaning to say, their understanding of Christianity is, I don't want to go to hell. It's a fire insurance policy, but it has nothing to do with a love relationship and intimacy with the living and eternal and unchangeable God. They are happy for God to serve them, but they're not willing to live under the reality of who God actually is. And they have the audacity to think that in their wisdom, they can seek to change the very person and character of God, and yet call themselves Christian. But all of a sudden, when they begin to change the person and the character of God, all of a sudden they realize that it's very problematic. Because as you say, boy, I like God, but I don't like this. I want to change this so this is no longer sin. And so that's no longer sin. And then you go, well, that worked out well here, so this is no longer sin. And before you know, you're not a sinner and you don't need a Savior. And you're no better off than the non-Christian out there who has no need for a Savior either. Because you've devalued the holiness of God and the understanding of sin. And so therefore you've devalued the cross. And all of a sudden, because of your changing of the very person of God, your Christianity is null and void. It might be in name, but it has no purpose or substance. So this morning, are you here? And maybe as a Christian, you are wrestling, because there's nothing wrong with wrestling with saying, this is really hard. This characteristic of God, this understanding of sin is very hard. But don't go so quickly to change that, but delve into the very person of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to connect those realities in day-to-day life to the greater understanding of God, His person and purpose and glory. And learn to find rest there. You will not find rest in changing God. You will fool yourself into a false understanding of security. Your only rest will come in leaning in further and learning more of God. So I ask you, are you seeking to change God to fit your cultural understanding? Or are you willing to be faithful to God that He might show Himself faithful to you, that you're leaning into His person and finding rest in who He is? The second place that we're called to be faithful is to God's Word. And again, a concept that is so simple and profound and yet so utterly often disregarded. Faithfulness to the Word of God and the person of God often will go hand in hand. You will often hear many people sadly say something like this in Christian circles, and beware of this when you hear this. I'm very spiritual. I'm very spiritual. Oh, I'm a spiritual person. I'm not really religious, meaning I don't have the frameworks of religion, but I'm very spiritual. And it's a deflective reality. The term spiritual, though on the surface sounds good, in essence, in fact, it is the most toothless, lukewarm, spineless, grayishly vague phrase that is defined for each person only by themselves. So if you would like to say that, that's fine, because there is an essence of what does it mean to be spiritual. We're spiritual, I hope. But the better question to ask that person and ourselves this morning is not so much are you spiritual, but are you biblical? Totally different question. Because that all of a sudden has an objective reality to it by which our spirituality, which I hope that we have because the Spirit of God lives within us, is always in confronting the Word of God. That we're seeking in our spirituality to be conforming to the objective truth and reality of the Word of God. Oh, I'm spiritual. But when they say I'm not religious, part of what goes out the window is this. And all of a sudden they realize that they're kind of on their own. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, it reads like this, but understand this, and you see this all around, in these last days will come times of difficulty. Well, we're in them. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then he adds this, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Now we would look at that phrase and we would say, well, that's a world out there. They don't want anything to do with God. What he's actually talking about is those that are coming into the church. This is who they are, and yet they have an appearance. They have a spirituality. I'm such a spiritual person. They have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. Avoid such people, says the Apostle Paul. Well, how does a person get to that point that they are spiritual, but that they neither know God, nor do they, or that they think that they can somehow change God? They're not being faithful to God because they're not being, they're failing to be faithful to the Word of God. And brothers and sisters, you cannot be a man of God without being a man of the Word, a person in general. You cannot be a man of God without first being a man of the Word. Because not being a man of the Word and calling yourself a man of God is that slimy spirituality that's like trying to nail jello to a wall. But if you're a man of God, what people are going to look at is the Word of God lived in you and through you in every aspect of your life. Will you be a faithful husband? You better believe you're going to be a faithful husband. Will you be a faithful wife? You better believe you're going to be a faithful wife. Because what you're being obedient to is calling yourself to humble yourself to the Word of God. It's in the Word of God that God reveals himself. Psalm 119 talks about the general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. And then he goes on to the specific revelation. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And it's broken up into two halves. And then we see the very person of Jesus Christ. The very word become flesh enter into the scriptures and helps us to see the very person of God. And the scriptures tell us that the Bible is God's breathed word. It is as immutable and unchangeable as the character and the very person of God who breathes it. So to change the word of God is to change the very person of God. And those who seek to be faithful to the word of God seek God in his word. Their spirituality is not found in their own self, but is found in the objective truth of the word of God. They seek to read and understand and apply the truth of God's word to their lives. They wrestle with, they dig, they hunger, they long to know more fully and deeply the person of God revealed in his word. They're not like those who pick and choose what comforts they can find in the scriptures and leaving the rest. People who want to be transformed and faithful to the word, they seek it to be transformed by the word of God, praying that his kingdom will come first and foremost in here, and that my life, my family, my church will look like the kingdom, and my world eventually will look like the kingdom. They seek to change themselves by the word, not like those who are changed by the world. They don't listen for the word. They listen to the word of God and apply its truth. They find comfort in troubling and ever-changing days, in realities that are beyond their understanding, because the word of God leads them to the immutable, faithful God of the scriptures. And so they can find rest in the sovereign reign and rule of God. And finally, they know the end of the story. That in the end of the story, Jesus wins. And we, who are troubled in this world now, and when we are faithful, as Paul said in 2 Timothy, we will reign with him. And you and I, brothers and sisters, in that last day, will crush Satan's head with Jesus Christ, because we will reign with him. Maybe you've heard the phrase described in Scripture in so many different ways. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. But how do we do that? We do that by being in the Word and of the Word. If you want to be in the world and not of it, you need to be in the Word, and you need to be of the Word of God. In John 15, Jesus says this very plainly, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you keep my commandments, verse 10, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Are you a person in whom the word of God abides and lives and changes? And then finally, we're to be faithful to God's mission. And I think we miss this one. We miss this one so badly. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. So what are the commands of God? Again, so often we think of them individualistically. What will help me? What will help me to grow? What will help me to look more like Jesus? Good, that's wonderful. But so much of Jesus' ministry is spent talking about the kingdom and our role and responsibility in being faithful to build his kingdom. And many Christians like that are faithful to want God to be faithful to them, but they don't think about the mission of God. Go ye into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things, for lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. Think of your life. Is that being fulfilled? Is that mission of the church being fulfilled in your life? See, brothers and sisters, it's time for the church not to come to church, but to be the church. We need to be the church wherever God has called us. In many of the parables, the foolish virgins, the vineyard workers, maybe the greatest of all are the parable of the talents. They talk about seeing when the king returns, will he see us faithful to his mission? Or will he see us digging up that one talent that he gave us and saying, I knew you were a man who sowed, reaped where he did not sow, and here it is, I'm afraid. Or do we take the talents that God has given us so that when the king returns at a time not known to us, that he will find us faithful in serving in his vineyard? Being of God, faithful to God, to his word is one thing, but being faithful to his mission is a very different reality. And as we seek to live that truth out as a church, we, you and I, old and young, men and women, children, need to be the church for others to recognize and see. In Luke 18, it says this, will God not give justice to the elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? And I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. And then it says this, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find his church faithful to his mission, not theirs? And fulfilling those missions, calling in whatever field that God has placed them in. Faithfulness is defined by the very person of God, and our faithfulness, no matter whatever perspective or application it has, needs to come first from our faithfulness to God, to his word, and to fulfill his mission. For the king is coming. Will he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Father, would you now meet us? And Lord, I pray that you would convict us in our hearts, wherever that might be, as we seek to be a faithful, Bible-believing, proclaiming church. There is so much temptation to change and to think in the ways we act and think. May we be about your word and its application to our lives, about your person and bowing humbly before you. And then may we be about your mission, though it may bring persecution. May we, like many brothers and sisters today around the world, be found faithful in the face of persecution for the sake of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
I invite you all to rise.